Brother Felipe Garcia yesterday, and it was a pleasure to always talk to him. We just talk light matters and enjoy the friendship and the fellowship that God has given us. I talked to him a while back, and I asked him what's going on in the church, and I asked him to send me a few things, and so he sent me some of the bulletins of his church, and an interesting thing on the back of it, what I'd like to read, it just says it's called Just Checking. It says there was a young boy who walked into a drugstore, and he asked to use the phone. He dialed a certain number, and he said, "Hello, Dr. Brown?" He said, "Do you want to hire a boy to cut the grass and run errands for you?" He says, "Oh, you already have a boy. Well, are you completely satisfied with this boy?" "Okay, then. Goodbye, doctor." Then the druggist said, "Son, if you're looking for work," he said, "I could use a boy like you." He said, "Thank you, sir, but I have a job." And he said, "Well, didn't I just hear you trying to get a job from Dr. Brown?" "Oh, no, sir," the boy said. "You see, I am the boy who's working for Dr. Brown. I was just checking up on myself, okay?" And that's what this is, just checking. And he says, it might do us all good to check up on ourselves once in a while to see if God is pleased with our service. I got to tell you that I'm convicted to stand up here and preach God's word. I'm convicted by the message that God gave me, but I'm also convicted that this is God's word, and I didn't want to do it half-heartedly. I even imagined that while I was doing this, that Brother Peterson would walk out of the auditorium and say, "Well, Richardson was preaching or teaching Sunday school today, and we had to wrap it up kind of short," as they carried me out of the auditorium like they did Ananias and Sapphira for half-heartedly teaching God's word. So all I'm just trying to say is I'm convicted by God's word to stand up here and to try to teach his word to his people and using his methods. What I would like to teach is in the book of Ephesians. So if you'd go to Ephesians, and we'll just start at chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 1, it says, "Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called." I bring this point up because this epistle of Ephesians to Ephesus was written by the Apostle Paul, who is the apostle to the Gentiles, and he's in prison. And so these are one of the prison epistles, and there's four or five of them. And I imagine myself being in prison in the first century AD, and if I had the opportunity to have a pen and paper and write to the First Baptist Church of Lowell, okay? Now, there's no due process in a Roman prison. There's no right of free speech. There's nothing. If you were in prison, nobody might ever know you were there, and chances are you'd never come out. That'd be it. And so I would pen my message, and you all would have to read it between the big drops of crocodile tears that were falling on the paper as I was writing it. And my message would be, "Oh, dear God, help me out of here. Oh, God, help me out of here. I don't know what to do. I can't take it any longer. Please help me out of here." But that's not Paul's message, okay? That's not how Paul did it. He's amazing. But I know how I would be if I was in prison. So I'd like to go to chapter 2 here in Ephesians, and we'll start there and read Paul's message. He's about to lay down a doctrine of the doctrine of salvation by grace through faith and not of works. And so I'll just start in verse 1 and read up to verse 10. "And you hath he quickened," that's made alive, "who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein time past ye walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh." That's all of us. Whenever we got saved, we left the lust of the flesh and the things of the world and our own righteousness, And we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We were there, all of us. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. See, Paul's not crying about himself. He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Even when we were dead in sins, hath he quickened us together with Christ. And then he puts in parentheses, by grace are you saved. And he's about to get to that point. This is his point, and this is what he's going to write. But it's like he can't wait to tell you that. So P.S., he puts it there in parentheses so you can kind of get an idea. And verse 6 says, and he hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This is a foregone conclusion. He said he's already done this in the future, the way God can do things in the past or the future. So he says, we're already there, technically. We haven't arrived yet, but he says, you're already there with me in this heavenly place. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Jesus Christ. And this is what he says. For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I'd like to just look at two verses here. Verse 8, 9, and 10. Three verses, excuse me. 8, 9, and 10. Because verse 10 goes on, and we usually talk about verse 8 and 9, and we talk about being grace, saved by grace through faith, and that's the gift of God and not of works. But verse 10 has something to say here. And when someone says that works, good works, aren't involved in your salvation, they are. They're a process after you're saved, but not for salvation. But I don't think you can separate them, and I don't think you should separate them. The Catholic Church and those that believe that you're saved by good works turns this around and says you're saved by good works. Now go ahead and do whatever, whatever. Calvinists, well, we'll get into that. Let me read verse 10. It says, for we are his workmanship. That's God's. We are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So good works is a part of salvation. It's not for salvation, but it's a part of it, and it's right here. And it says that which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. It's an ordinance of God. The Calvinist says that he's predestined and elected, okay? And it's a decree of God that he's going to be saved, and there ain't nothing he can do about it. It's happening. But this doesn't say that. It says that you're saved first, and then you were ordained to walk in good works. So there again, I think they put it backwards and reverse it around. I looked at this ordinance. If you turn to Ephesians, we'll keep your place in Ephesians 2 because we're going to bounce around and look at a few scriptures here this morning. But in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, it says, according as he hath chosen us, this is where the Calvinist puts his emphasis on the us, but it's in him that the emphasis is on. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. There's the before. The thing that was ordained before is before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love through Christ. All right, I'm going to start in verse 8, and we'll work our way down through this. There's three parts to this. It's that we're saved by grace through faith without works. Two, we are the workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And three, that we should walk in the good works. So it's three parts. The first part is salvation. If you'll hold your place in Ephesians or mark it, we'll come back. But we're going to go to Romans chapter 10. Or chapter, 10. Paul talks about how this grace through faith without works comes about. And You know, I'll start in verse 1. I don't know if we'll get all done with this today. I'd like to, but there's a lot here, and so we've got 2 weeks. But there'll be a point where I'll have to break in this, and I don't want to break it uneven. So if it breaks in 5 minutes, we'll just end, which it won't. But there'll be a point there that might happen. Paul says in verse 10, or chapter 10, verse 1, he says, "Brethren," and I've said this prayer before. Paul says it for his brethren, for the nation of Israel, but I've said it for my family members, for my mother, my brother, my sisters, those that I love, that I grew up with, that are my blood. "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for my family," not Israel, "is that they might be saved." I wish that so much. "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God," which they do, "but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness," and there's where it's at, "and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted unto the righteousness of God." And that's what you got to do. You got to give up who you are, what you are, and know that Jesus is it. It's all. "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses described the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them, and the law proves that no man can do that. No man can keep the law and be sinless." So he goes on to verse 6, "But the righteousness which is of faith," and there's the faith that Ephesians talking about, saved by grace through faith, "speaketh on this wise." And then he goes on to say a few things here in verses 7 and 8, which talks about the monumental task of how we might get saved if we had to bring Christ back from heaven, which we don't, or if you had to monumentally bring Christ up from the grave, which we don't. But he says in verse 8, "But what saith it?" What saith this righteousness of faith? "Thy word is nigh thee. It's even in thy mouth and in thy heart." That is the word which, of faith, which we preach. And if you just run over to verse 17 right there. "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." The gift of faith that we get, the grace and faith that God gives us for salvation, is right here in this book. It comes by hearing the word of God, is what it says. So if you tell somebody from memory, if you pass out a gospel tract, if somebody reads this book or hears a message on the radio, the faith and the grace that's necessary for salvation is there, and it's near the person's mouth and in their heart. A person can get saved. Any person can get saved anywhere, anytime. A person can get saved here in the pew today if they don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. If they have any doubt at all, today is the day that you can know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Hearing this word and knowing that it's in your mouth and in your heart, that you can believe and trust Christ, that He did it all for you, and you can't do it. A person can get saved out in the street, at work, at the grocery store. As a matter of fact, I'll tell you that that's what happened to me. I got saved at work. 1984, it was a midnight shift. I was all by myself. My sister, who is saved but is deeply into the charismatic church, has a great zeal and love for the Lord, and so she sent me some gospel tracts because she knows I was looking. And I'm lost, and she knows it. So I'm reading this gospel tract, and it's from a Kenneth Hagin, who's deeply into the charismatic thing. And his message is health and wealth and name it and claim it, you know? And I'm reading this, but they did give a gospel message in there. And the verse that I read that turned my life around was in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and 29, where Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden and labor, and I will give you rest." I read that verse by myself, and I read that verse, and it literally took the breath out of me. It was like if there was a set of arms around me, and it just went, whew, and I didn't know what happened. I didn't know what was happening. And then I read the rest of the verse where it says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall receive rest." And the burden that was on my life for 35 years, and I knew at that point I had to get rid of that burden, and I knew what it was. I knew that for 35 years, I had never done a thing in my life that wasn't offense to God Almighty. And I dropped down on my knees and I told God, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, forgive me. I never realized. I never understood. He changed my life around that day. And he can change anybody's. If he can change me, I can guarantee you. Somebody explained all that after that happened. And I received Jesus Christ as my Savior. I put it all in a comprehensive understanding of what went on. And I kind of think of what the missionary said here the other day that was here, the brother Dan Levita from, he's going to Honduras. And here's an Italian boy that grew up in New York. And he says, he's from Brooklyn. And he says, all his life he learned how to say words without an R, you know, New York, you know. And he says, I'm going to Honduras where they roll the R's off their tongue on every word. You know, it's funny. But he did say something that I can relate to, and I'd share it with you. He said that he picked a verse out of Psalm 40, verse 2, where he said that the Lord brought him out of the miry clay. And he set him on a rock. And when I read that verse for the first time, and I don't know nothing when I first got saved and I'm reading this, and I said, that's me. That's what God did to me. That rock is Jesus. And he sets you on that rock and he cleans you all up and he says, now here's a new life that you can live and this is what I'd like you to do and grow. But he said, guess what? That miry, mucky filth is right there off the edge of the rock. You can step back in it anytime you want. You can go in both feet or just one foot, or you can jump in and swim around in the mire, but you don't have to if you don't want to. And God will release you from that. It's not easy. Everybody's got their different amount of grace that God gives you to draw back from these things of the world. But anyway, God can save anyone, anytime, any place. Let me see if I can finish reading my notes here. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 2. So that's the salvation end of it. God can do that. It's all here. Anybody that is a believer here can show anybody that's not a believer or wants to know Jesus Christ. So if you don't know and you want to know, you can ask me or anybody here in this church that's a believer, and they'll show you from God's word what you need to know to trust Jesus Christ if you want to. That's up to you. Ephesians chapter 2. We'll do the second part of this. In verse 10. In chapter 2, verse 10, it says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Like I say, it says that it was ordained before. And there's several places in here that shows you where God, before the foundation of the world, did everything that needed to be done so that a man could live with God forever, in fellowship forever. When God created the worlds in Genesis chapter 1, he spoke this, he did that, he spoke it. It all came into existence, and at the very end of everything, he said it was very good. There's part of the good works. And then it said, thus were the heavens and the earth finished, and God rested from his work. So he did everything that needed to be done, even from the foundations of the world. So here's a perfect man, Adam, with his wife Eve, living in a perfect world, having a free will of their own, and they chose to sin and drop out of fellowship with the Lord. But God did everything that was needed to do. And this was all part of his workmanship, is what I'm getting at. There's a couple of verses, if you'll keep your place in Ephesians. Let's go to the book of John. John 6, chapter 6. And I just kind of show you some things here. John chapter 6, verses 28 and 29. They're talking to Jesus here, the Jews are, probably the Pharisees, the Sadducees. And they said unto him, in verse 28, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, which was from the before the foundation of the world. Okay, I'll put that in there myself. This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. That's Jesus Christ. That's the work of God. That's part of the good works and the workmanship that God did. Now flip back over a page here to chapter 5 in John, and it says in verse 36, this is Jesus talking. He said, but I have greater witness than that of John. He's talking about John the Baptist. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish. See, God said he finished everything and he rested on the seventh day. Man sinned and lost that fellowship, but God had plan B, or plan Jesus, however you want to look at it. And now Jesus is going to do the works. And Jesus said that he, Father gave him these works to finish, and the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. And this is all the workmanship. So when Jesus dies on the cross, he says, it is finished. Same thing God did when he was in the Garden of Eden and the creation of the world. So Christ has done everything that is ever needed now, ever, for a man to be saved and live with God forever in eternity with him. I'd like to show a couple other things here about this workmanship. Let's go to Philippians chapter 1. Let's see. And I'll start out in verse 3. Chapter 1, verse 3 of Philippians. Paul says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. If you'll see a pattern here when I start reading some of these other verses where Paul always starts out with some prayer before he's about to do this. And he says, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. And here's verse 6 is what I'll key in on. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work, and that's this whole theme of this whole study is good work. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. This performant is he's going to fulfill it. He's going to do it. And it's going to be until the day of Jesus Christ, which I believe is a reference to the judgment seat of Christ. So whether we die and go to heaven and be with Jesus, or the rapture, will be at the judgment seat of Christ. And he's going to fulfill this good work in us until then. This is his workmanship. Let's see, I got another reference here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians 2. In verse 17, let's start in 16. It said, now the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and I just thought that was so good when I read that. It's not just reading about the Lord Jesus Christ, but he said himself. Man, he puts himself right in the thick of it, and he makes it personal. He does with me. And God, even our Father, so he adds a little bit more to that, which hath loved us, and hath given us everything, or everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. Now, the word everlasting means lasting forever. You know, I talk to people, they don't understand the language in the King James Bible. You know, it lasts forever. He says, he shall comfort your hearts and establish you in every good work, or good word and work. This word establish reminds me when Ricky says to Lucy, Lucy, you got some splaining to do, okay? He forgets the E on there of explaining. Well, in our English language today, we put the E on establish. And when God establishes something, I looked it up, when God establishes something, it's permanent. It is permanent, okay? So he also lends credence to it in the word everlasting in the verse above. So he comforts our heart through good hope. The hope is that we know that we're going to go to heaven and be with Jesus Christ. We're not hoping that we will. We know it. We're just hoping for the day that it happens. And so these verses are the workmanship of God to show us that it's everlasting, that it's eternal security, that God did it. And we can rest in this workmanship. Let me see. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 2. This is the last part of that verse 10, or verse 10. It says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." So I put this man's walk in good works, and I wanted to kind of follow this trail of how man walks in good works. We saw salvation without works. We see God's workmanship that's eternal. And now let's look at our responsibility in walking in good works. And there again, you might keep your place in Ephesians, but we're going to go to 2 Timothy 3:16. And it's a familiar verse, very familiar. "All scripture is given by inspiration of God." A man that doesn't have the scriptures, how can it be inspired? If he doesn't have the originals, as those that contend that there is no perfect Bible, and I've talked to plenty of people that said there is no perfect Bible, and they stand up on a pulpit and they preach to a congregation, they're an ordained pastor, and they don't believe that there's a perfect Bible for man to hold in his hand today. So how can it be inspired? And how can you believe anything that's in it? It's beyond my comprehension. So it says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God." And the number one thing that we always say it's profitable for is doctrine. And that's a truth. And a doctrine is what God says is true. It's his words, and it's how he wants us to know him and believe him and follow him. And then scripture is good for reproof. It reproves us, it corrects us, and it instructs us in righteousness. But we have to do that ourselves. The Bible shows us these things. But I have to reprove myself if my thinking's wrong and I have some preconceived idea that the Bible says something other than what it does. And if it says this is it and my mind is opposite, I got to bring it over here and reprove myself. I have to correct myself. And I have to allow this instruction in righteousness. And that's not the imputed righteousness that we get when we're saved, that you get instantaneously from the Holy Spirit of when God saves you. This righteousness is the righteousness of righteous living. Just like we have grace for salvation, we have daily grace that we have to walk in. There's more to it. So this righteousness, and this is one of the things I think that the church needs. I know I need it, that we have to know this. It says, well, I tell you what, hold your place there, and we're going to go over to Hebrews just for a second here. Hebrews chapter 6 is just the next book over. So we're talking about doctrine. We're talking about the profitability of doctrine, the reproof, correction, and instruction. But let's, now, Hebrews is the book for Hebrews, and I believe it's aimed at the tribulation period. That's its doctrinal period. But there's some parallels in here, and I want to convey a thought. And I think the thought is here. I can do that by reading this. It's a parallel. It is not for the church age and for the Christian in the church age. Although Paul does sometimes take things out of the tribulation area scriptures, and he'll pull them in for the church age, and we'll have to be aware of that. But here's the thing that he says here that kind of amazed me. In regards to doctrine, he says, therefore, in chapter 6, verse 1, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection. And we're going to key on that word. Now, just flip back over to 2 Timothy in chapter 6 or chapter 3, verse 16. And in verse 17, it says, All this doctrine, reproof, everything is that the man of God may be perfect. Okay? So this is the word I want to kind of emphasis on. He's going to be perfect. It's not sinless perfection. I'm not perfect. And you can ask, well, she's not here, but if she was here, she'd tell you. I'm not perfect, okay? So it's not talking about the perfection of sinless perfection. It's talking about being perfect in all the things that was mentioned in verse 16 that we try to apply to our life. We're perfect because we have these things available that are perfecting us to be more like Christ in the fullness of his stature. But it says that God may, that the man of God may be perfect. And then we'll flip back over here to Hebrews 6. Let us go on to perfection. There's more here is what the point is. There's more than just the doctrines of that we know of salvation by grace through faith, or the doctrines of baptisms, or the doctrines of eternal security. We know those things, and we're supposed to know them. But there's more. So let us go on to perfection, not again laying the foundations of the repentance from dead works, that's what we were doing, and of faith toward God. So he says, let's leave the principles of the doctrines of baptisms and the laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgments. And this we will do if God permit. Now there again, he's talking to a man that's going to be in the tribulation period who has to have the grace and faith and works unto the end to be saved. We don't. But the idea is conveyed here that there's more. And this is what he's saying. There's more than just what you have to do in the tribulation period. You're going to have to live your life. You're going to have to live it, the works, to the end. But over in verse 9, in this chapter 6, he says, but beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation. And that's my point. That's the place I'm trying to get at, to convey the thought. The good works accompany salvation. Even though this is, like I say, not for our period, but the good works do accompany salvation. And so he goes on to say in verse 10, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work or good work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence. He wants us to be diligent in doing the good works. To the full assurance of hope unto the end. To the end for the tribulation saint, he has to do it to the end. But for us in the church age, the full assurance of hope to the end is that we're doing it because we know that Christ is coming. We know he's given us this full assurance to the end. We're just waiting for it. It says in verse 12 that ye be not slothful. And those are the things that we shouldn't do as a church in the area of good works, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And this theme runs over into the New Testament, into the church age. This inheritance is something that they actually have to work at. And they'll attain it if they work at it to the end. We attain the inheritances of promises if we keep good works to the end. We're not inherit in heaven. We're saved by grace through faith. But we do inherit rewards in heaven because we keep the good works here on earth. And so I just wanted to kind of make that parallel there. I think we got time for maybe time for one more verse. And then I'm going to have to cut this off. Let's do this. We're talking about perfection. And while you're in Hebrews, if you haven't left Hebrews, just go over to the next page, and in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8 and 9, we'll touch on the perfection now. And it says in verse 8, though he, that's Jesus Christ, were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Christ suffered everything for us so that we don't have to suffer. He did it all in obedience, but he learned this as a man. He's perfect, never sinned, but as a man on the face of this earth, like we are, or mankind, He learned obedience by the things which he suffered. I looked at that word suffering just for a chance, just for a change, and I thought, you know what? We don't suffer much here in North America, in the United States of America. About the only time we ever suffer for our faith or anything that we do is when we deny our flesh some lust that it wants, and it suffers, but we should be joyful in the Spirit. And so verse 9 says, and being made perfect. Okay, here's that perfection again. Now, Christ was made perfect by obedience through suffering, and he became the author, and it says in chapter 12 of Hebrews, the finisher of our faith and of eternal salvation. It's finished. It's finished. He done it all. We don't have to do anything but have faith and believe and then live the righteous life that he would like us to do. And it says, the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. And we'll see this obey again a couple of times in the following message here, which we'll get into next week. But perfection, I believe, we're furnished with all of these things to be complete or perfect, that we might go on to do good works. But the perfection comes in obedience. That's the base of it. There's so many things that God has given here. He's given us the apostles and the prophets and the preachers and the teachers for the perfecting of the saints. And I don't know if anybody doesn't come to church, how they can possibly be perfected by not getting into the Word of God and having the Holy Spirit being in here. When two or more are gathered in my name, there I'm in the midst, and the pews are empty, and God's here wanting to perfect you. And he took me out of the miry clay and he set me on a rock. And brother, I want to be perfected. I want to be there someday standing next to Christ, not so far away like the guy that climbed up the tree. Where is he? Where is he? Is he coming? I want to be there, okay? And if God has to do whatever he has to do to me to get me there, do it. And his word is here, and we're learning it. And there's so much more to this. This is just a lot. And so it's quarter till. I'm going to stop because I don't want to go any farther. And we'll try to get into it again next week. But obedience is the thing that perfects us. And then we'll look at the fruit. We'll look at good works, and we'll get the Bible definition of what it says good works are, and then see how it applies in several areas. And we'll just walk them right down through as they're listed chronologically from Matthew in the New Testament, where it starts, all the way to Titus. It's there. It's amazing. Well, let's close in prayer. Father, I thank you so much again for your great love, for your mercy. Thank you for your word that leads us, and the Holy Spirit that guides us to do right, that we might please you, that you be glorified and honored, Lord. We're looking for the day we're with you. Even so, Lord, come quickly. In Jesus' name we thank you. Amen.